Our text this evening is found in 1 John chapter 4, and we'll be considering verse 7. We are engaged throughout this week in preparing for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which is to be administered this upcoming Lord's Day. And so, given the fact that we are engaged in that preparation day by day throughout this week, we are laying aside our normal exposition through the prophet Daniel here on Wednesday evenings, and we are turning aside to look at this text, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, in connection with the supper. The text reads, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." One of the most exquisite, one of the most sterling, one of the brightest, one of the most beautiful displays found in this dark, sin-cursed world is the love of a Christian. The love that Christians bear toward one another. Jesus says, "By this they will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." That indeed the testimony would be, "Behold, how they love one another." It would be an exquisite, blindingly beautiful sight to be found in this world. This is a relevant part of our preparation for the Lord's Supper. This whole matter of love for the brethren, loving one another. In fact, it comes out in our larger catechism. And if you've been reviewing that this week, those questions, you'll have perhaps noted it. You see it in question 168, where the question is, what is the Lord's Supper? And in the definition, if you will, of the Lord's Supper, it includes and their mutual love and fellowship with each other as members of the same mystical body. You'll have noted it in question 171, when it speaks about preparation for the supper. That in examining ourselves, as we are required to do, that one of the things we would examine is love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, and so on. You'll have noted in question 174, when it speaks about what's required at the time of the Lord's Supper, that among other things, what is happening in the supper is renewing our covenant with God and love to all the saints. We are renewing our love to all the saints. And so love of the brethren, love of one another, is indeed an integral part of our preparation for the Lord's Supper. And it should be obvious to us because the Lord's Supper, first of all, is an expression, a demonstration, if you will, of our love for one another. There is a horizontal aspect to the supper. Certainly our communion is chiefly with Christ. Our fellowship is chiefly with Christ. But we are also holding fellowship and communion with one another, which is why we sit around a common table and share together the bread and the wine as it is distributed among us. We are communing with one another. But the Lord's Supper also, as it increases grace, as it is a vehicle under the ministry of the Holy Spirit to provide us with grace, not only the increase of our faith, but also the increase of all of our graces, the stirring up of all of our graces. And that includes the increase of our love for one another. So the supper is then a means that God employs to increase our love for one another. And then, of course, as I've noted, it's also appropriate because in our self-examination, one of the marks of grace, one of the marks that we are children of God, is that we love one another. And so we must ask ourselves, first of all, do I indeed love the brethren truly? And then if the answer is yes, secondly, to what degree? And wherein do I fall short? And wherein must I be furthered in my love for the brethren? All of this is part of our preparation for the Lord's Supper. And so it is for those reasons that we have selected this particular passage. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. It is a mark both of the Christian as well as, in many ways, a mark of the church. I've already quoted the words of our Lord, but let me remind you from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, where it says, Jesus says in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. And this is repeated in the chapters that follow. For example, chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So there's three things that I would have you note as we look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. First of all, the exhortation, which is found in that opening phrase, beloved, let us love one another. So first of all, there's the exhortation to love one another. This is not only new, it's also an old commandment. There are those who have this mistaken notion that the New Testament is about grace and love, the Old Testament is about wrath and so on. Well, this is nonsense to anyone who is well acquainted with the Scriptures themselves. And you perhaps will remember in our study through the exposition of the book of Leviticus that in that law itself, God had provided for this very same thing. He says in Leviticus 19 and verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And so this sort of expression is to be found embedded in the law of God itself. But this comes to us, this exhortation comes to us against a background. Our natural inclination outside of Christ and the perpetual temptation, even when in Christ, is toward self-centeredness, to be self-absorbed, to be selfish. We see it from the time children are born. They're not even able to walk, and they'll be screaming and crying and fighting with their little chubby fists over toys that are scattered on the floor. There's this demand to satisfy, to gratify the self, and for self to be center. And it's interesting that this continues to be borne out, and it has to be, by the help of God's grace, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, killed, mortified within the souls of Christians. And it's interesting because the Apostle Paul, in addressing the Corinthians, says that it had come out even at the Lord's Supper itself. That in Corinth, this sin of self-centeredness had been expressed in their church, even in connection with the supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. He says in verse 21, for in eating every one taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. These are expressions of self-absorption. The opposite of genuine love for one another, which is giving and sacrificial. The Lord tells us, love one another. We who are of like precious faith, are to love one another. The fact is that in saying love one another, he's saying love your brothers, love your sisters. These will be brothers and sisters, not only in this life, but literally forever. This is your spiritual family for eternity. Every true Christian is a brother indeed, a sister indeed, bound to you forever. Love these. And so we are to exemplify the love of God himself. There's to be a patience with one another. Love is manifest in the patience, the forbearance that we demonstrate toward one another, the tenderness that we show toward one another. It is tempting at times as we look at one another, we will find the one fault. We will easily, our eyes will light upon the blemish in a person's character, the misstep, the thing that is left undone. We will see it, and we will often magnify it within our own hearts. What are we doing? You know, there's 90% of what you can see and know is of like precious faith and is wonderful. There's so many graces that are like sparkly little diamonds that could captivate our hearts and minds. We overlook all of the diamond to find the one piece of grit, the one grain of sand, as it were, to rub between our fingers. Where is the patience, the tenderness, the forbearance in dealing with one another? You see how God deals with you, my friend, my Christian friend. God who has a massive reason, all of the provocations that we raise up before him. And yet God is patient with his people all the day, deals with us in the tenderness of a father, forbears with us. He is slow to anger, tenderly dealing with us. But it also means that we, in loving one another, must speak the truth to one another. To speak the truth, the Bible says, in love. To speak the truth in love. So it is tempting for us at other times to swing, as it were, the pendulum to the other end. And we think to ourselves, well, we can never cross. We can never speak a word that may bring with it the slightest sting. But this is not true at all, is it? We in fact, are obligated in love to speak the truth at times. And to leave a brother in perilous circumstances, sinful circumstances, would be to leave them to destroy themselves, to hurt themselves. And so instead, we must hurt ourselves. And at the cost of our own personal pain, and at the difficulty, the vexation it brings to our own souls, we must go forward, and at times with genuine humility and genuine love and brokenness, seek to steer a brother away from danger, away from the pit, away from what would damage him or her. And so both are necessary. Both are part of loving, truly loving one another. We have to, on the one hand, be willing to cover a weakness, to cover a blemish, to not unnecessarily expose what does not require being exposed, to not speak about things that can biblically, faithfully, lawfully, and lovingly be left quiet. To love one another in that way, to be able to esteem one another, to genuinely look at one another, and not with a smugness, not with a superficiality, not with this thin veneer, but from the heart, perhaps not even always expressed, but deeply felt, to esteem one another, to look at one another and say, I love, I value, that person is indispensable to me. I prize the grace that is exemplified. I see the character, the fruit of the Spirit. I see the likeness of Christ. I trace out his outline in their life. And I love every bit of it. And I am thankful for them. And I esteem them highly in love. The Lord tells his people, esteem those who are over you in love for their work's sake. But it's true of all Christians. We can esteem every Christian in love, not only for their work, but for the worth that has been given to them in Christ Jesus. And so this is the question, you know. This is where we have to examine ourselves. Do you esteem your brethren? Do you love your brethren? Do you love the grace that you see in your brethren? Do you love their strengths? Do you love their holiness? Is it irritation? Or is it luster? Is it beautiful? Is it attractive to you? Do you pray? And do you ask God to be unselfed? Is this a burden that the Lord would deliver you from this self-inclination? Does it find its expression in your prayers? You know, we pray about what we think about, and we think about what we love or value. And so, as I've said many times before, we learn a lot about ourselves by peering into our own prayer closets. If you love your brethren, it'll be borne out in the secret place. And if it's not borne out in the secret place, you're not loving your brethren truly. We pray that God would unself us. You know, we often think the world even knows what they call the golden rule, doing to others what you would have them do to you. And it has become distorted and turned into something that the Bible has not given it to be. But there is a precious truth there. There is a truth there that is to be prized. Do we, in fact, act, think, speak, feel? Do we do? Are we driven in our relationship to others as we would wish, desire, long for them to do to us? You see, we are exhorted to love one another. There is a oneness within the church of the Lord Jesus, a single family. There's a oneness. You see it in the expressions of the early church in lots of places. Acts 4, for example, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. There's a tangible expression that one heart, one mind, genuine oneness. That's why the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to the Colossians, refers to love as the bond of perfectness or perfection. The bond. It's a bond of perfection. There is, in love, there is a uniting power. You see it in marriage. Where there is genuine love in marriage, it is a force of uniting a husband and wife. You see it in a family. It pulls them, uniting them. You see it in a congregation where love is abounding. There is a uniting force by the Spirit of God at work. You see it expressed even more generally among Christians, where we are drawn to one another in love. So there's this exhortation: beloved, let us love one another. Secondly, I want to speak about the evidence of love to God. Evidence of love to God. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So he says, God is love, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So this is an evidence. This is a fruit. This is a mark of a true Christian. The true Christian will have saving faith, real saving faith, repentance, and all sorts of things. But this is one of the marks. Love for God, love for the brethren. And so it's one of the things used in examining ourselves. Now, this is actually a theme for John in this first epistle. If you look at chapter, I'll just give you a handful to reinforce the truthfulness of the fact that it's a theme. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." See, it's a mark of being a Christian. He says in verse 17, "But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" You see, in chapter 4, in verse 7, our text, but also in verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." You see it in verse 12. You see it in verse 20. And we could list off whole several passages. The point is that John is reinforcing this is a mark of the Christian. This is a sign, evidence that you love God, that you're born, that you have spiritual life, that you're a Christian, that you're born again, that the Spirit dwells in you, that you have the principle of grace, that you have a new nature. It'll be born out this way. The fruit of love for the brethren will be found, as it were, on the tree of your life. And so here's the connection. God himself is love. And so part of the glory of God is his love. And it's expressed first in his love for himself. The love that is born with among the three persons of the Godhead. The communion within the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That love is also expressed. God's love is expressed, we are told biblically in the Bible. His love is expressed toward his people in electing them, in sending his Son, the Father sending his Son, the Son coming to die for them. The Spirit loves as well, in preserving us and presenting us on the last day. The whole is an expression of his love. And so God himself is love. So what that means is this. Because you ought to be asking yourself the question, okay, we have the love of God, and there's some sort of connection between if we love God, we'll love the brethren. Why? Why is there a connection biblically? Why is it necessary that if you love God, you will love your brethren? If you don't love your brethren, you don't love God. Why does that connection exist? Is it just because that's right? What's the reason? Well, the reason's at least twofold. First of all, the reason is because God is love. And in saving his people, he is not only forgiving them of their sins, justifying them before his sight, imputing his righteousness to them, delivering them from hell and so on, he is recreating them after his own likeness. If God is love, and we're being recreated after his own likeness, then divine, God's love, must be recreated within our souls and born as fruit in our lives. That's the first reason. The reason for this connection between the love of God and the love of our brethren. The second reason is because of, and I mentioned this on Sunday, the solidarity that exists between God and his people. The solidarity that exists between God and his people. I said to you on the Lord's Day, in the course of our sermon, that in the Bible, we find this truth, that whatever is done to God's people is considered as if done to God himself. For good or bad, if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. If you failed to do it unto them, you failed to do it unto me. As I said on Sunday, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? His persecuting the church was deemed as persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's a union between Christ and his people. He's the head, his people are the body. What's done to a member is done to the body of which Christ is the head. We're in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of the family of God. And so what's done to one of his children is done to one who is a member of his household. What you do to one of my children has a direct bearing on me as the head of the house, as their father, and likewise for you. This is the Father's household. There's a solidarity. And so this is the second reason that there must be a connection between loving God and loving the brethren, loving God, for at least these two reasons. And we need to remember this. I think it's liberating to remember it in the tangible expressions that we bear toward one another. You think of doing something purposeful, intentional, sacrificial, loving for your spouse, for your parents, for your sibling, for your fellow Christian. In the act of doing it, to hold communion with God. To be in the secret of your own soul saying, Lord, I love you. And I love this one whom you love and whom you've purchased. And I want my love. I am expressing my love to you, Lord, in pouring out, even in sacrifice, pouring out myself for this one. Make this a blessing to them. Minister to them. Bless them. And in the secret of your own heart, you're having communion with Christ in love through the tangible expression of love to that brother or to that sister. You need to remember that when you're serving one another in the church. It makes it liberating to give to one another when it's done as unto the Lord, done with the Lord, in communion with the Lord. My friends, this is evidence of love. This is evidence that we love God, loving the brethren. Because this is something supernatural. For us to love the brethren is supernatural. It is otherworldly. It is humanly impossible. It is, the Bible says, the fruit of the Holy Ghost. Love is the fruit that the Spirit of God is producing in the Christian. It's supernatural. And therefore is an evidence as well of love to God. This comes out in a lot of places, but one that you might not immediately think of is 1 Peter 1, where he says in verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth," he says, "through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." It's through the Spirit that this unfeigned love is taking place, this pure love out of a pure heart. It's supernatural. And it's for that reason that it's an impartial love. It's an impartial love. We don't pick and choose. We love all of the brethren. It's not to say we love everyone the same. We don't love. I mean, there are degrees of love in relationships, but we are to love all of the brethren. You don't say, "Well, I like this one and that one and the other one, but this one, that, this and that one, I can do without." There's something searching here, isn't there, in our self-examination? The impartiality of love for the brethren. It ought to be a universal love, universal to the people of God, so that we say, "I'm not only going to have magnetic attraction to this person and that person who are of like social status or like background or like interests or like this, or that, but I am going to purposefully and intentionally love the ones that are perhaps more difficult for us to love, where there's more distance naturally, more barriers perhaps." It means we need to search our motives as well. Are we loving the brethren in purity? Are we loving the brethren in sincerity or with pretense? Because our desire, my friends, if God is love, since God is love, our ultimate desire is to be like Him. He loves our brethren. And we, like the Lord, want to be like the Lord in loving His people. This is one of the helpful things that the Lord's Supper brings to us. If you have an outstanding breach with any brother, the Lord's Supper provides for us a reminder, provides pressure, spiritual pressure, to be reconciled to our brethren insofar as we are able. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verse 23, Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. So in preparation for the Lord's Supper, one of the things we're to do is to take note, catalog. Are there those whom we are at odds with? We are allowing an outstanding breach to go unrepaired. Now, it may be that we have sought reconciliation and have not been able to attain it fully. And we have discharged, by God's grace, our duty attempting that reconciliation. But there's an accountability here to seek to resolve things before the supper. And this is, of course, seen chiefly at the table itself. We're going to sit down at the same table this Sabbath and commune with one another as we commune with Christ. How is it possible there would be a flagrant contradiction between the outward expressions of what are happening and the reality of where we are? And God says there ought not to be that disconnection. Let what is symbolized in the supper be true in our love for one another. Lastly, the expression of love for one another. Thirdly, the expression for love for one another. This is a duty. Not only do we see it here, we see it various places throughout this chapter. The end of this chapter, for example, verse 21, "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." There it's very explicitly noted as a duty. The expression of love to one another. The expression of love to one another must be, in one degree or another, sacrificial. All love is giving. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. Colossians 2:20 and elsewhere. Love is giving. And so there's giving away of ourself, our energy, our time, our service. There's lots of expressions, but it always involves, in one degree or another, it involves an element of laying down our life for one another. Right? In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" You see the force of the truth of that text as it's brought home upon our own souls. We are to be laying down our lives. Now, it doesn't mean that we give up our life and die for every single Christian, but in every expression of love, and that is manifold, far more than we could ever outline in a single sermon or series of sermons. All of the ways in which we can love the brethren, every bit of them include this element of laying down our life, of sacrificing, giving ourselves for others. You know, children, the sooner you come to appreciate this, the better. You were not born as God's gift to the world. The world does not revolve around any one of us. And our purpose in life is not to satisfy ourselves. If we are Christian, well, our duty is a creature. But what is pursued in faith as a Christian is this very thing, to give up our whole life. Ultimately, to the Lord and for the Lord, and that is expressed in part, tangibly, by giving up ourselves to and for one another. And so that's what life is about. Life is about spending ourself for other people and our world revolving around God's glory and his kingdom. It's love that has to be manifest. Manifest action. Chapter 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So he's saying, not just talking about, oh yeah, we have love for the brethren, that's part of our, you know, general profession, but manifest in action. If we love God, love for the brethren will seep out of us. It will burst out of us. It's going to be coming out. The fruit will be born visibly. We can't contain it. You can't say, I love the brethren, and I just never, ever express it because that's my who I am. That's a load of nonsense. It's fruit, and it cannot be contained. We need to be manifesting this love in truth, indeed, not in word only. You know, one way, and I need to say this in a sermon on the Sabbath soon, more often, but for those who are here, even though our numbers are fewer, one of the ways this happens, one practical example is this. On the Lord's Day, you intentionally take note of who is absent. Because you love them and care for them, you notice. And rather than saying it's the elder's responsibility to keep up with the flock, you say it's my responsibility to love my brethren. And it may not be that you contact, email, phone, visit, drop a note to every single person that's absent every single week. But perhaps someone, and if someone's absent 2 weeks or 3 weeks, they ought to be flooded, not with the minister or whoever's in their shepherding, whoever's in their elder district. They ought to be flooded with communications from the whole body saying, your absence has been felt. We love you. Your not being here has brought us pain. When I say it, they say, we expect the minister to say it. The minister has, this is part of what the minister does. When you say it, it means a world of difference. Now, it's not to say it doesn't mean something when I say it as well. I hope it does. I pray that it does. But this is something that we all participate in. And it would be a wonderful thing if this was a feature. Because you know what would happen? People would come into this congregation and they wouldn't be here long. And they would say, unprovoked, wow, look, behold, see how they love one another. They really do love one another. Love that is sacrificial, manifest in action, lawful. It's interesting, and we don't have time, but chapter 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. There we have the inverse, if you will. Loving the children of God is expressed lawfully, biblically, through loving God and loving him through the tangible obedience to his commandments. Well, there's a lot to unpack there, and I'm actually going to have to pass over it because time's passing. But it should be love that is in keeping with the rule of God's word. And so, my friends, as we prepare for the supper, we're asking ourselves, is this the fruit of the Spirit? You know, am I a Christian? Yes, if we say, yes, I am a Christian, then we ought to be looking for how our love needs to be increased for one another. And we ought to be looking to increase that love at the supper. So that as you come to the supper, one of the things you're expecting, one of the things you're praying for, one of the things you're asking, looking for, is that God would increase, give you grace, increase your faith, and increase your love for the brethren. That as you walk away from this communion season, your love for the brethren will have gone up or have gone deeper, wider, that it will have grown and that you will bless God for it. It means that in preparing for the Lord's Supper, You're not to be so preoccupied with your personal preparation that you forget the brethren. You ought to be praying for others at the supper, praying for the minister and his preaching always, but praying for one another that the Lord would bring down blessing upon their heads, that their fellowship with Christ would be sweet, that he would fill them with fat, the fat things full of marrow, wine on the lees, well refined. At the table, you're not to be only preoccupied with yourself, the communion you're having with Christ at the supper. You are that. You should also be praying for your brethren as you watch them eat the bread and drink the wine, that the Lord would bless them with the abundance of his grace. Praying that we will be, as I said earlier in the sermon, unselfed. To be genuinely desiring the good and happiness of our brethren. And then not only genuinely desiring the good and happiness of our brethren, it absolutely befuddles me. It ought to befuddle all of us. But even professing Christians, when they see the blessing of God, maybe temporal blessing upon another Christian, at times they become irritated, jealous, covetous, discontent. It's deplorable. It's deplorable. Insofar as that is found in our hearts, we ought to be desiring the good and happiness of our brethren. And to whatever degree that happens, temporally and spiritually, our hearts ought to be responding with genuine joy. Our desires are being fulfilled for them. And in so much as it is within our power, we ought to be promoting it ourselves, promoting their happiness and their good. It means we ought to be delighting in one another's fellowship, not just grit and bear it, but genuinely delighting in one another's fellowship, finding mutual comfort, mutual edification in the fellowship we have with one another. So that as we come to the table, it's like in marriage. There's this relationship between a husband and wife, but that technical relationship, an external relationship, is only an outward expression of what should be a real inward reality. And we ought to be finding mutual comfort and edification in one another's fellowship, so that when we come to the supper, there's this beautiful display of what we feel and experience and know in the depth of our being. As I said, at the Lord's Supper, there ought to be, not only is his banner over us is love, but there's a sense in which this banner also ought to be over us. Behold how they love one another. That banner ought to be there as well. And so all of these things ought to be helpful in this week of preparing for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious Lord and our God, indeed, you are the God of love. Your love has been shed abroad in our hearts, and we rejoice in it. Your love is as strong as death, quenchable as a fire. Grant, O Lord, that that love would be manifest in our own souls, and that we would genuinely love you first and most, and that consequently we would genuinely love one another. Increase this love, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.